Tell you what, I'll pray right now for that, and also, once again, for our time of the Word. So let's go before the Lord. We're continuing in the book of Daniel, and we have gotten so far as to introduce this book, as well as to talk about, you know, how Daniel came to be in Babylon, those first seven verses. Today we're going to, however, start opening up to some of the issues that will come up during their life and ministry in Babylon. And I'll be looking at verses 8 to 21 of chapter 1. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. You'll recall that as they came into the land, Daniel and his friends were in that first deportation from Jerusalem. There were three stages of conquest. In the first, just some officials, and especially the children of officials, were taken, partly as hostages, and partly to be trained to be servants representing Babylon. The theory is, first of all, if we take the children of the leading officials in a country we conquer, they're not going to want to conquer us because we have hostages. But also, by taking those children, they could then immerse them in Babylonian culture and thinking, win their hearts to Babylonian ways, send them back to take leadership roles in their home country. The people will trust them because they're from the royal families. Babylon will trust them because they're educated and their hearts have been won. Of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hearts are not won to anyone but the Lord. But we see the first challenge that comes up. They were assigned new names. They were okay with that. Call us what you will. They were then assigned a diet. They were to receive the best food. The king appointed, verse 5, for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. So for 3 years, they were put into a college, if you will. Again, they're young teenagers at this point, somewhere anywhere between 13, 15, perhaps as old as 16. But they're young teenagers. But part of what they want to do is they're not putting them through prisoner of war abuse. They're treating them like honored guests, winning them over to the wonders of the Babylonian way, and they want them healthy and they want them strong. The wise men were supposed to be prime examples of health and strength and purity. And so they want to give them the best. The problem is their best is forbidden food to a Jew. Why? Because of the Mosaic law. If you wanted to look at it, you could look at, for example, Leviticus 11. There's an interesting description of the kinds of unclean animals that were forbidden to the Jewish people. I'll just maybe read a few verses. The Lord spoke again to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. And he gives them several, whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hooves, and choose the cud. He doesn't say anything about eating the hooves. But he says, if they've got hooves of the right sort, you can eat the animal. Nevertheless, you're not to eat those of these, among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel, for though it chews the cud, it does not divide the hoof. It's unclean to you. Likewise, and he goes on and on, why this animal can be eaten and that animal can be eaten. You can eat seafood, but it has to have scales. You cannot eat shellfish. What is the purpose of that? Now, some have suggested that we can learn from this health patterns. These are the healthy foods that God designed. And you might even, I suppose, get evidence from that from the book of Daniel. I don't think that's what's going on here. What he is doing was all of these ceremonial laws were laws intended to be a picture of holiness. For example, one type of animal that was forbidden were the carrion birds, like vultures. I've tasted and eaten a variety of foods, some that are on the forbidden list here and some that aren't. I've never eaten vulture. Frankly, the thought of eating vulture is rather unappetizing. Doesn't it seem unappetizing? It just seems nasty. In any of my times, you know, of course, that's even a problem for us here in Terrell. I don't know why, but Terrell is one of those migration stopping points. And so during the winter, we are covered with vultures. Maybe we'll make them the city bird, but they're still unattractive to me and rather repulsive because of what they eat and how they eat. And I probably, you know, it's, I won't get into the details of just what makes them nasty to me, but I know they're God's creatures, but I find them unappealing. And so when he says, don't eat vultures, I'd be thinking, thank you. I wasn't planning on eating vultures. But what's the point? A lot of these animals, their patterns of life or their patterns of eating suggest uncleanness. For example, the shellfish. What is a shellfish? It's the filter system for the waterways. And so that says, again, you are not to eat what is unclean, because you're a picture of my cleanness. You're to be a picture of holiness. And so what they were to eat was meant to be a picture of that. They were different. God told them to act, to dress differently. For example, they couldn't wear mixed fabric garments because they were to be a picture of holiness. If we're wool, we're all wool. If we're linen, we're all linen. Can't mix them. There's no health issue in that. There's no really moral issue, but they were meant to be a picture of God's holiness. Now, the fact that it was just a picture doesn't make it unimportant. God ordained for his people to live a certain way. And so their behavior, their dress, their food was to be an example. That was so what I'm saying is what the king probably brought to them were probably a host of those unclean animals. Some of us probably would say, this is pretty good. There's a pork roast. There's some lobster, maybe some shrimp cocktail. Some of those kind of things, I don't know, might have been on the plate or not. Though they also ate other things that we might not find real exciting, you know, for example, horse and other kinds of meat that we might not have found real attractive. Some people today still do. But there's a further problem. Not only were certain foods forbidden to the Jews, I think because they were a picture of unholiness, but also they had to be, even the clean animals had to be slaughtered appropriately, had to be done mercifully. The blood had to be drained out of them. You know, going all the way back to Genesis 9, blood represents the life. And so proper food had to be properly killed. And who knows if that was true of this food that was brought to them. A third problem was probably most, if not all, of this food had been offered to idols. In other words, the killing of the animal was actually part of a sacrifice to idols. And in doing that, in other words, you were kind of honoring the idols, asking their blessing. You know, it's kind of like you get the first bite. We're offering you the sacrifice. And now we will join you in fellowship as we partake of this food. They were very religious people, like Paul met at Athens. So with all of that in mind, for example, in Exodus chapter 34, 15, God told the people of Israel, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat the sacrifice. He forbids them to partake in those pagan sacrificial systems where they have and join in the pagan feasts. Well, it may have been that the very king's table was exactly that, one big pagan feast. So because the foods were unclean, because they were not prepared properly, because they had been offered to the idols, that would include the wine as well, Daniel said, I can't do that. The very reason I'm in Babylon is because my people did not obey God's word. And so I can't in good conscience do that. Now, by the way, I suppose I should say in passing, these were Old Testament laws for the Jewish people in the land. In Mark chapter 7, our Lord puts in perspective these food regulations. So Jesus said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So the Lord said, you know, it's not what comes into you that makes you impure. And we will see in the New Testament, for example, where Peter is shown biblically unclean, there's a change in covenant that lifts that barrier. But it was a real and biblical law for Daniel. Now, how he could have argued, couldn't he? Couldn't he have said, well, what am I supposed to do? If I don't, I'll die. God's put me here. So he notice what it says. He set it in his heart, or he put it on his heart. He made up his mind. Daniel chose, and notice he's brought out, one, he's the author of the book, but two, he seems to rise above even his friends as a leader among them. And so he probably was a leading influence that said, I'm not doing this. Will you follow me? I am not going to compromise our biblical convictions. That's what got our country into a mess. I'm going to stand on principle. I'm going to stand on scripture. Will you follow me? He set his heart. He put it on his heart to obey the Lord in this matter. Well, I should say, by the way, Daniel was also, he was careful to obey the outward ceremonial laws. Now, I want to put that in perspective. If he ignored those outward ceremonial laws, that would have been flat-out disobedience. There was a command of God. What about obedience? Now, here's the problem. There were many people in his day, many people in Jesus' day, many people in our day, that will go through the outward ceremonial obedience, but that's all it is. Outward conformity. And there can be at least two motivations for that. Some will do an outward conformity. I'll go through all the ceremonial stuff. I don't really have a heart for God, but I'll do all this external stuff. And they think that maybe they can win God's approval that way. If I don't eat the wrong foods, if I observe the right feast days, if I do this external stuff, maybe God will be pleased with me and he'll bless me. That's legalism. Trying to manipulate God through my behavior. Trying to earn his approval. That's not how we approach God. It wasn't in the Old Testament. In Genesis 15, remember when Abraham was counted righteous, it wasn't because of ceremonial cleanness, but because he had faith in the Lord and he was declared righteous. So mere outward ceremonial behavior, even to win God's approval, that's just legalism. Outward ceremonial behavior sometimes, though, can be to win man's approval, where everyone says, wow, look how holy, look how good that person is. And again, that was going on in Jesus' day. That's not really legalism, that's just hypocrisy. Remember Jesus said, you know, if you make long prayers or whatever it might be, so man will applaud you, enjoy the applause. That's all you're getting. So outward performance without a heart is either legalism or it's hypocrisy, but it wins nothing with God. Outward obedience from the heart is true obedience. That's worship. That's adoration. And that delights the Lord. That's who David was, which is nice to know, but really we're talking about Daniel tonight. Did you catch that? That's who Daniel was, a man of inward heart and outward behavior. And so he went to his leader who had appointed the food for him, we're told. God had granted favor and compassion. Already, by the way, notice his conduct and behavior was of such a nature of kindness and honoring officials and this sort of thing, that when he made his appeal, it was already welcomed. There's a clue for us here in how we have relationships here. He had such a relationship with these pagan authorities, he could have been easily bitter, right? You've taken me from my family, you brought me over to this place of pagan filth. He could have been bitter, he could have been nasty, he could have been vile, and he probably would have been dead. But Daniel was gracious because of his walk with the Lord. And because of that, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And so the commander said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king. Look, Daniel, I like you. I don't share your religious convictions, but I understand religious convictions, but I can't go with you down that road because it might cost me my head. I like you, Daniel. Not enough to die. You're going to have to eat what the king sends." But Daniel went to the overseer, said to the overseer, "Please test your servants." The overseer whom the commander of officials had been appointed. Did you notice that? So there's two different, there's the king who appoints the commander who appoints these overseers. And some of your translations might have the word Meltzar there, or steward in the New King James, I think. This is the person who took care of them. So he went to the person under the king's authority and said, "Can you give us a break on the dietary restrictions?" "No, the king will kill me." Then he went to the one who was directly over providing their food and said, "Look, I have an idea. Would you be willing to give us a test?" You know, the concern was, if I change your diet and I give you all this vegetable food, if I don't give you all the goodies that are coming, I mean, the best food of Babylon is coming to your table. If I take that away from you and put you on some restricted vegetarian diet, you're going to get all unhealthy looking, and then I'll lose my head. And so Daniel said, "Give us 10-day test. Let us eat what I lay out for you and see what happens." Daniel knew God's restrictions were healthy. And so he asked for this says vegetables, things that grow from seeds is literally kind of the idea. So that would be grain, that would be vegetables, that would be all those kinds of things. You don't sacrifice those. You don't slaughter them. They're not unclean. And so he says, all these vegetables, bring them on. And so they probably got the very best vegetables and fruits and grains of Babylon. And so they probably had a wonderful, wonderful meal, and they stayed away from the wine offered in the temples to their gods and stayed with water. And in 10 days, they looked great. Now, partly that may have been just God's providential prospering them, and partly the fact that, you know, they were eating right, but also living right. So that doesn't necessarily mean, well, the vegetarian diet is the healthy way to go, but it's just saying, he trusted the Lord, if I obey you, I can trust myself to your care. And God prospered their hands. And so with that, they came away and freed to continue in obedience. Real quickly, just notice some things about Daniel that we can learn. I'd like to say we should stand up and sing "Dare to Be a Daniel" from our hymnal. It's not even in there. Can you imagine that? It's good enough for Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but it's not in our hymnal. We'll sing it sometime anyway. But couple things to notice. He put it on his heart, literally. He placed it on his heart to not compromise his biblical convictions. And he started there. For years, we've talked about a principle that I had gained from my employer who got it from his pastor. And so here my employer, one of my employers, was supervisors, he remembered as a young person, his pastor talking about the importance of pre-deciding. If we pre-decide what our conduct will be, we'll avoid a lot of the temptations that come in the moment by pre-deciding. That's what Daniel is doing here. He is predetermining. He's placing it on his heart. Here's where I'm standing. Now, where am I going from here? If we pre-decide, if we predetermine, if we are intentional and purposeful about obedience to the Lord and keeping up biblical standards of conduct, then we're strong. If we just say, well, I'm going to be like the little ball in the pinball machine, I'll bounce around, and I'll see what I do when the time comes, we open ourselves to all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of temptations, and making rash decisions in the emotion of a moment. Daniel was a young teenager, who had the wisdom to pre-decide and pre-commit to obedience. Notice, too, how he deals with people. He could have said, I'm going on a vegetable fast. If you don't like it, lop my head off. He could have done all kinds of things. He could have said, well, you know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Wasn't that a biblical proverb? No, it's not. He could have done all those kinds of things, but he pre-decided, I'm going to follow the Lord. He could have been obnoxious in dealing with these pagans. You are a bunch of vile, idol-worshipping pagans. Why should I eat your food? How would that have worked? We wouldn't be reading the book of Daniel. What did he do? He went to them and appealed to them. Notice the Lord had already paved the way through his conduct and the Lord's grace that he had a good relationship with the man who was at the top of their system. Sometimes, and Peter talks about, it's a great thing to suffer for the Lord as long as we're suffering from the Lord, but a lot of times we're suffering because of our own sin and foolishness. Daniel was gracious in his dealings, and that meant there was an open door when he approached the commander of the officials. Notice, too, he goes, when that is rebuffed, he doesn't just quit. He goes another step, and he goes to the person closest to him and says, what is it you're really trying to accomplish? What you're really trying to accomplish is that we look healthy. We meet the physical standards the king has set. If we don't look healthy, you're in trouble. Well, I have an idea. Let's see if we can't both be happy. I obey my religious convictions, and you see if it hurts us. He understands, what is it you're trying to accomplish? Maybe there's a way we can both be happy, where you have your goals that we're healthy, we have our goals that we're holy. Let's see if we can't both find it out. So the wisdom of understanding when we're making an appeal. You know, there's issues here that we're going to be facing in the coming years because we have a government that's increasingly wanting to dictate to religious people. And we could launch into a sermon on that. There's stuff that's coming out even now about the religious liberties and all that we could launch into. But here's wisdom for dealing with some of these matters. What is it you're trying to accomplish? For example, churches sometimes have gotten in trouble over zoning issues. You're producing too much traffic. Well, is there a way we can meet your concerns and still meet our concerns, like freedom of worship? Daniel was wise and gracious in his dealings, and God used that to prosper his hand. Sometimes religious people, sometimes professing Christians, believe that the way to confront the world is by being just as obnoxious as you can be. That wasn't Daniel's way, and that's not the path of wisdom. So what happened? They took the test. God prospered their hand. They ended up healthy. Everybody's happy. The person over them is pleased. This is working. The king notices, you guys look the healthiest of all. So I look good. You can almost hear him telling King, well, Your Majesty, I kind of tweaked the diet there for them just to make sure that these were at prime conditions. Congratulations, there's a bonus in your, I was going to say your Christmas, well, check, but you get the idea. That was probably all going on. God, and we cannot remove the blessing, the sovereign providential blessing of God. But that's a part of it. Well, then, just to quickly notice, where does this end up? They continued like that for 3 years. These four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now, we need to understand that. One, notice it was Daniel, not the others, who God gave that special, if you will, prophetic ability to understand dreams. One, to show that he's even holding him above the other godly young men. But also, it kind of helps us understand next chapters what, God had specially equipped him. So it lays that foundation. At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this must have been just an incredible day. The king said, train them. In 3 years, present them. The 3 years are up. That means these young men are somewhere between 16, maybe 18 years old. Can you imagine standing before the king himself for an examination on what was brutal education? I mean, as far as brutal, you know, learning the language of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, that was very difficult, very different from Hebrew. Learning all of their stuff, but so it must have been an intimidating thing. But here, these young men stood before the king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. Can you imagine being personally interviewed by King Nebuchadnezzar? And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They rose to the top above all their peers, all the others, the other captives and the other Babylonians, all who were in the training program. These guys rose to the top. And so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times, literally 10 hands above. I'm not sure if that means as good as 10 men, or maybe he's thinking about horse height, but they were 10 hands above anyone else, better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus the king. We read to the end of the book, he actually went past the time of Cyrus the king, but here's the point. Daniel lived, prospered, and was blessed all the way through the Babylonian captivity until the Persians came in the next fulfillment of prophecy. God blessed this in this foundation that was laid. How was it that they prospered so well? I think, well, for one thing, notice it says God gave them. God gave them knowledge and intelligence. They were blessed. Okay, now this is a problem verse for students who are in colleges, universities, or other schools. This verse is not an allowance. If I pray hard, I can just trust God to give me all the knowledge and understanding. I don't have to study. I think Daniel, Azariah, and the others all poured themselves diligently into the study. They were hardworking students, but God blessed their labor. They came out as smarter above all the others. And so the king noticed these guys have better wisdom and understanding than anyone. One, through hard work. Two, through God's blessing. Three, they didn't buy the foolish, idolatrous wisdom of their peers and what they were taught. They had to learn it. So they had to learn all kinds of religious legends and ridiculous ideas. On Wednesday night, if I remember it, I'll show you a picture of a clay liver model. It shouldn't, for those of you who are maybe a little queasy about such things, it shouldn't bother you. But it's a Babylonian thing. This is how they taught, how do we interpret liver omens? And I've mentioned to you, for example, the king wanted to know, should I go into battle or not? They sacrificed a lamb, they examined the liver, and based on previous studies, if it has marks here, this means this. If it has marks there, it means this. And you'll look at this liver, clay liver guide, and you'll see all these little holes that indicate if it's here, 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 this is what it means. Well, Daniel had to learn that. He probably had to memorize all their ideas. He didn't believe it. He had to learn all their religious traditions and all their legends of all their gods. He didn't believe it, but he learned it. He had to learn all their, you know, their incantations of how they would seek God's wisdom, but he didn't believe it. So he went through the schooling, he learned the language, he learned the literature, but he didn't buy into it. And you know what? He came out looking smarter than everyone who did. Because, first of all, God's wisdom is superior. But I'm also reminded of this text from Psalm 119. Speaking to the Lord God, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. The Babylonians were the enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Don't you know that Daniel thought about these verses? I'm smarter than my teachers. They believe this nonsense. Not pridefully, but God, by your wisdom is so better than the wisdom of the wise. The Babylonians were famous throughout the world for their wisdom. As Daniel got into studying, he said, what a bunch of nonsense. I understand more than the ancients. He was learning all this ancient wisdom. But as true to the psalmist, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. You know, this is a good guide for young people going into school. Being grounded in God's word, they will discern the folly and error and sinfulness of what is being pumped into the system. They'll have the heart and wisdom to understand and discern. That's just not true. When I was in college, I made the mistake at Berkeley of taking a course I've mentioned before on Bible as literature. I don't recommend that approach. I was a new Christian, not really discerning. This guy, he talked about how much he loved the scriptures. He did. He loved the language of the scriptures. He didn't, but he went and he attacked the integrity of the scriptures constantly. I saw Christians all around me collapsing. I was a young believer. But what held me together was I believed God's word was true. And so I thought, I may not know the answer to what this guy's saying, but I know there are people that do. And it didn't unsettle me. I had confidence in God's word. And so I wasn't unsettled by the folly that was taught to me. When I sat under a different teacher in sociology, and he was he told us he was a Marxist, and he taught us Marxism. I had to learn Marxism, but I didn't believe it, and I could see the folly. Sometimes I'd leave class, and my friends had to calm me down, and I say, they're calling this science social science? This is anything but, you know, Drake, just be quiet. Let's get through this class. Daniel and his friends could see through the folly of all the superstitions and legends because he was grounded in God's word. Now, when he presented himself before Nebuchadnezzar, he was different. They were different. He's saying, why is it these young men have such wisdom? Because though they learned the information, they didn't buy the ideas. They were grounded in God's word and faithful to it. Now, they may not have quoted scripture to Nebuchadnezzar, but they spoke biblical principles to him, and he was impressed with their wisdom and their learning. He probably made them recite some of the tales, and okay, they could be able to quote the Babylonian tales that they had learned. But when he challenged them with questions, do you remember the stories of how the world came to hear Solomon? All over the world, people came to just ask Solomon questions and marvel at his wisdom. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. Nebuchadnezzar is talking to these young men from Jerusalem, and he can't get over their wisdom, rising above their teachers, rising above the others around them. That wisdom was God's enabling. But it was also built on a grounding of faith in God's word. We may not be thrown into a Babylonian school, but you know, we're all in the academy of this world around us. We are being flooded with the ideas and philosophies of a pagan world increasingly. How do we stand against the tide? First of all, we pre-decide, I'm sticking with the scripture. I'm following the Lord. I'm not compromising biblical moral values, period. End of discussion. Secondly, I'm going to be so grounded in the Word that whatever these ideas may be, I'll be able to filter them through biblical system of thinking. And out of that, know how to respond. Like Daniel, I'm going to need incredible grace to respond in love and kindness and respect to those who are living and teaching reprobate things. But that very graciousness will be part of how we have a winning contact with the lost. As I'm saying these things, I'm so reminded of that text, and this is where will be my closing. In the book of James, James talks about true wisdom. In James chapter 3, verse 13 and following, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. You're wise? Let me see your life. And notice the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, the bitter arrogance, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see the wisdom of a Daniel? That's the wisdom he had, the wisdom from above, that could deal with these pagans who were living awful lives and teaching awful things, and yet he could still be gracious, not compromising one iota of the truth. And you know what the end result was? They put it out. And he had an influence for decades at the very highest levels of his society. Where did it start? He put it in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He pre-decided. He intentioned. He purposed. He planted a flag in his heart and said, I am not compromising. I'll be gracious. I'll be kind. I'll be respectful. But I'm not budging off of the truths of God's words or the commandments of God's word. Twenty-five hundred years later, we're still reading about him. God used him in a mighty way. Honestly, my sense is we are walking into days like Daniel's. We need to learn from his example. And if I could coin a phrase, we need to dare to be Daniel's. I'll copyright that at the end of the sermon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this record. Father, Daniel would want us to underscore that again and again we saw, even in this text, how you were the one who enabled him. You were the one who enabled his friends. And so, Father, we need you to enable us. Grant us the wisdom and the strength to be useful vessels. Lord, give us the grace that we might be all of the wisdom that James described as we confront a world that is anything but what James described. Lord, may the winds and tides of our culture not win our heart or change our ways. But Father, may we be a beacon of hope to a lost and confused world. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.